So I want to start out this morning. I'm going to show this commercial to you as we look into this idea, part two of Jesus is compassionate. I want to show this commercial, and I want you to think about this question. As you watch this very short commercial, ask yourself this question. In what ways is compassion displayed here? In what ways do you see compassion in this commercial? And you have to watch carefully. You have to think quickly you have to think quickly and process quickly because it is a very short commercial, okay? And so as you watch this commercial, ask yourself, in what ways is compassion displayed here? All right, so let's watch this carefully. Don't worry, our church, we do not receive any offerings from Liberty Mutual. We're not sponsored by them at all. But can you just turn to your neighbor and just, not that much time, 10, 15 seconds each, maybe just say, what way is compassion displayed here? So just quickly turn to somebody and just share what you observed, okay? Just very quickly. All right, I don't think there's any need to further analyze this commercial. But I'll say this, okay? I'll say this about this commercial. If you are a human being, you will like this commercial. If you have blood flowing through your body and you have a soul, most of us will like this commercial because it appeals to a basic human instinct that says helping people is a good thing. And when you help somebody, it inspires other people to help people, right? And in fact, whoever made this ad campaign is a genius. Because who would not want to buy insurance from people who do this, who really care, who live compassionately? And when something happens, when you get into a car accident, or when your house burns down, or when you get robbed, you can go to this compassionate insurance company and they'll, let me help you. Let me just give you a warm hug and some cookies, and then let's talk about the problem. Who wouldn't want to go to a company like this? What about when we encounter Jesus' compassion? And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we encounter many examples of Jesus' compassion. But I fear for many of us, we're just so calloused to this idea that Jesus is compassionate, or many of us have an incorrect, skewed view of what compassion is, that it doesn't impact us as much as something like this simple one-minute commercial. And so today we're going to look into Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, at this idea, this snapshot of Jesus is compassionate. Last week we saw the snapshot, and this picture of Jesus is powerful when he calmed the storm and saved his disciples' lives. Now we see Jesus, how Jesus is compassionate as we walk through this three parts of this narrative. And I'm going to go through three parts of this very simple narrative, and I'm going to pull some principles out about this statement of Jesus is compassionate. The three parts of this narrative are Jesus encountered this funeral procession, then Jesus interrupted this funeral procession, and then Jesus transformed this funeral procession. So we'll take a look at this short passage. Hopefully you found Luke chapter 7. Let me just read the whole passage for us. Luke chapter 7, starting from verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So we'll see how Jesus, in this first part, Jesus encountered, and then we'll see how Jesus interrupted. And the third part will be how Jesus transformed this funeral procession. First part, Jesus encountered the funeral procession, focusing on verses 11 and 12. Jesus here in this account, as he visits this city called Nain, this town or village called Nain, he sees a mother who has lost her son. He sees a woman who has lost her son. Now, there was a significant negative impact on this woman's life. I mean, this doesn't need to be said, but the obvious sometimes needs to be said. And Luke details her misery very specifically and very well. Because what he says in verses 11 and 12 is that she was already a widow. So this woman was not just a woman who lost her son. She was a woman who lost her son who had also previously lost her husband. And so here she was grieving the loss. She had already grieved the loss of her husband. Now she had to grieve the loss of her only son as well. And for all of us, we know in our human experience, probably one of the saddest moments and saddest of human experiences will be a funeral. And I know that probably many of us, if not all of us, have gone to funerals at least once in our lives. And as a pastor, I've gone to many funerals. And as someone who, you know, I've gone through family members who have gone through funerals. And, you know, one of the saddest moments in a funeral that I've ever been to was of a young man that went to our church before, and he served in the military. And while he was serving in the military, he was killed in combat. And he brought the body back to where our hometown, which was in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And they had the whole military service, funeral service. And our whole church was there. And it was just it was very moving, because here's somebody that was a student of ours. He actually lived in that city. He was a student, a high school student, and then a university student. And now as he was serving in the military, he was somebody who was killed in combat. And I remember the saddest moment, people to protect her property, to protect her body. There was nobody to provide for her financially. And so here was this woman now, not only grieving the loss of her son, but here was somebody who has also had to deal with the reality of being in a very vulnerable position, and now having to proceed and move on in her life, not knowing where her income would come, not knowing when she's in trouble, how she would manage and get by if her life was in danger, if she was threatened in some way. She would have nobody to talk to while she ate meals. And so we see a very sad situation here. And we see, actually, the details of this is that Jesus approaches this village, and there is a huge crowd of people. In fact, that's the wording, right? There is a great crowd that follows Jesus. At the same time, so as they come into the village and they pass through the gate, they run into another crowd of people. But this crowd of people was not a great crowd, but a considerable crowd. So there was a lot of people that were at this funeral, but there was more people following Jesus. And so here's this funeral. Just imagine the situation. There's a funeral going on, and as there's a funeral going on, there is a bigger group of people that's now, and it's, everyone's excited, everyone's talking, everyone's loud. I mean, there's even, in Jakarta, we see this a lot. We see funeral processions, right? And, you know, that in that funeral procession, you know, they block traffic, they stop traffic, and the cars go through, and you know, there's police, there's sirens, it's a very solemn affair. But just imagine, there's that funeral, and then all of a sudden, SBY comes, and, you know, he helicopters down, and then no one thinks about the funeral anymore at that exact moment, because now here the president of Indonesia is descending down on this helicopter. And on the middle of the road in that exact same location. Now, that's no big deal if we think about it like that. But now think about it if you were part of that family in that funeral, where your loved one passed away at that exact moment when all of a sudden the president of Indonesia descends. And now instead of grieving, everyone's attention is on this bigger crowd. I can imagine what the woman was thinking. Why now? Why at this exact moment? I just want to grieve. I just want to be enjoy some last moments with my son. Why does this celebrity have to come at this exact moment? This was a terrible time. This is not what you would like to run into at your lowest moment, is it? It's not what you would want to see happen. Funny story. This is similar. Is I remember my father. We celebrate his birthday every year, and you know we do different things. But one year it was I was not in the city that he lived in. I wasn't at my parents' house, and so I had to call him, and I called him early in the morning. You know, right in the morning. I said, "Happy birthday, Dad," and he kind of sighed. He said, "Oh." I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Turn on the news." And so I turned on the news. His birthday is September 11th. And so 2001, I called him on his birthday, right? And I said, "Happy birthday!" He said, "Turn on the TV." We turned on the TV. Oh, man. Right? Bad time. Bad timing, right? And here's the same situation, a similar situation, where a woman is trying to grieve, and yet now this huge crowd of people comes and interrupts what's going on. She was in no doubt she was suffering at this time. Let me ask you a question. This is a common question that many of us have to struggle with if we haven't already asked ourselves this question. And that question is, why is there suffering in this world? Why are there things like funerals where people die, loved ones die? Why is there things like sickness, heart disease, and cancer? Why are there things that cause so much pain in the world? Why are there things when they happen, and then something bad happens, and then to make it worse, something worse happens on top of that? Has that ever happened to you? Have you known people whom that has happened to? Now, this question is really impossible to try to answer in a few minutes, okay? And I'm not gonna try to attempt to answer this question in a couple minutes. I'm not going to try to give you a very easy, cliche answer of why there is suffering in this world. But I will try to explain some things, okay? And I will say as well that in other ways, it is impossible in our limited, finite knowledge to answer this question completely. And we have to concede to that. But there are some things that we can say, and bits and pieces of the answers to this question. Because this question has many different parts. There's not one simple answer. There are many parts to this answer. Let me just share a couple major parts of this answer. The first is that there is a lot of suffering because we live in a fallen world. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, so did death, so did sorrow, so did crying, and so did pain. And not only was sin passed along to us, but the effects of sin were passed along to us as well. I'm not saying this is responsible for all sin and all problems and all suffering in this world, but it does account for a lot of it. Did some research, and I found that the number of children between the ages of 0 to 17 in Indonesia who are orphaned, who lose their parents, and due to all causes, whether it's accidental death, whether it's through disease, whether it's through HIV, AIDS, whatever it might be, in 2009, according to UNICEF, was 4,700,000 children in Indonesia. According to Indonesia's National Commission for Children's Protection, the number of recorded cases of violence, sexual assault, and incest, so this is the number of very violent abuse to children in Indonesia in 2010 was 2,800 reported cases. So that's people who were sinned against. They were physically abused. They were assaulted or raped, molested by family members, people that they knew. And I can probably go on and on with statistics that show that because of sin, because of unbridled sexual desire, because of disease or murder or anything else, people are affected.
And that's why many people, a lot of suffering in this world is because we just live in a fallen world where this is our reality. We must also humbly admit that some of our own personal suffering is a direct consequence of our sin. I'm not saying all of our suffering is because of our sin, but there is suffering in our lives that is a direct consequence of our sin. Because we made a mistake, because we made a wrong decision, because we chose to hide this situation or this truth. And we feel ashamed. We've made mistakes that have harmed our bodies, that have hurt us emotionally, that have scarred us. And we walk around with those scars, maybe unseen, maybe emotionally, maybe within our souls we have these wounds within us because of our own mistakes, because of our own sin. That's a reality. And as I said before, for a lot of suffering in the world, we just cannot make a direct or indirect connection to human sin. I don't know why earthquakes happen. I don't know why tsunamis happen. Except all I know is they happen. They are the reality in this world. So some of you at this moment might be very angry at this moment, especially those of you who have experienced significant personal pain in your lives. And you ask yourself, why does God allow this to happen? I mean, if God is in control of everything, does that mean that God is in control of even the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in this world, which makes Him responsible? My answer simply is, I don't know. I don't know why those things happen. I don't know why some extreme suffering has happened in your life. I do know, though, that Christians can have a very thoughtful, reasonable response and understanding that God is good, and yet we experience suffering in our lives. Let me just read this interview of a very famous Christian. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. And I'll just read this interview. It was actually in Time magazine in 2010, and I'll just read some excerpts of it. But the title of the interview is, Why Does God Allow Suffering? Why does God allow suffering? So let me read this. If God can heal people, why doesn't He always do so? Tada has a strong personal interest in the answer. A quadriplegic since a diving accident 4 decades ago. So a quadriplegic is someone who is who has partial or total loss of use of their limbs and their torso. So it's somebody who is paralyzed in their arms and legs and torso. She has suffered from crippling chronic pain in recent years and was diagnosed with breast cancer earlier this summer. So on top of, you know, something that she's already suffering through, now she's recently gotten this diagnosis of cancer. How are you feeling? So the interview goes, how are you feeling? And this is how she answers. Cancer and chronic pain on top of quadriplegia is a little challenging. Right now I'm tired from the chemotherapy, and that coupled with pain makes it difficult. At times I've thought, Lord, this is an awful lot to bear. Are you sure you know what you're doing? And yet I know the answer. The interviewer goes on to ask, so why doesn't God always heal people when they ask? There's this verse in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus is delighted to heal people who come to Him. But He says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Now right there, it shows that Jesus has a different priority, and that is our spiritual healing. If I had been granted a miraculous physical healing back when I was 17, I know I wouldn't be in a ministry serving other people with disabilities around the world. Next question. So when you work with people in great pain, do you encourage them to let go of their desire to be healed? You can certainly ask to be healed. Even if I ask for healing regarding this pain, regarding this cancer, or even I ask for healing regarding this pain, regarding this cancer. Anyone who takes the Bible seriously agrees that God hates suffering. Jesus spent most of His time relieving it. But when being healed becomes the only goal, I'm not letting go until I get what I want, it's a problem. There comes a point at which you don't start living. If you don't start living, your whole life is spent jumping from one healing crusade to the next. And I believe I have been healed. Just not in the way that others expect. Jesus always backed away from people who came to Him only to get their physical needs met. My goodness, he was ready to have you lop off your hand. His real interest was in healing the soul. What I do know is, even though I cannot answer why there is suffering in this world, and why maybe you have gone through extreme suffering, why I have experienced some pain in my own life, but what I do know is those things happen, and I also know that God loves us and God cares for us. And this will be portrayed a little bit more in the next scene of this funeral. So let's take a look at part two, that Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. Let me just review verses 13 and 14 here. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Jesus saw her, interrupted her funeral procession, and at the same time had compassion on her. And what Jesus did actually is he acted very boldly to alleviate her suffering. You see, the body for funerals, a body was carried in this in the bier, that what's called in our translation that I read, the bier, is basically an open casket. It's basically a platform where the body is resting on, and they carry this this platform and the body to where that body will be buried. And so what he did, Jesus, he basically kind of like cuts through the crowd and works his way through, and he touches the young man who died. Now, for those of us who don't understand the cultural context here, we'll be like, "Oh, that's no big deal." But to understand here that according to some New Testament scholars, according to Jewish law and custom, this was a blatant breach of what was normal. This was something that was totally rude, totally looked down upon, and totally out of the ordinary. People do not just go up to a body and touch it and interrupt the mourning, I mean, this person was a stranger to this woman. And here he was, kind of like touching the body, running up to the body and touching it. Maybe onlookers were saying, who is this person? This is rude. This is uncalled for. Who does he think he is interrupting this funeral?" He also acted boldly in not only interrupting this funeral, but by touching this body, he made himself ceremonially unclean. So what he did, this was one of the most extreme cases and one of the worst kinds of uncleanness, as described in Numbers and Leviticus. So hopefully, if you're reading the Bible reading plan, you know you're reading through Leviticus, and you're just like, "Oh my gosh, all this disgusting uncleanness," and touching a dead body is a means of extreme uncleanness. And here's Jesus going ahead and touching this dead body. But what we see is that compassion is powerful only if and when it is accompanied by action to alleviate suffering and pain. Do you see that? Compassion is more than a feeling. Compassion is also acting upon that feeling to alleviate any kind of suffering and pain in some way or form. So we see that Jesus often felt concern. He oftentimes acted upon his concern for the suffering that he encountered. This is not the first and only time that Jesus feels compassion. In fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and he's healing people, he's casting out demons, and it's recorded, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, another ministry where he's reaching out to people and ministering to people's needs and alleviating people's suffering. What the Bible says is that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on this crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." He saw their suffering. They were hungry for food. And he said, "I have compassion on them. Let's feed these 4,000 people." Matthew 20, verse 34. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Blind men came to him. And in this encounter, Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus encounters lepers. And what the account says is that he was moved with pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. Jesus is compassionate. He feels people's needs, and he acts boldly to alleviate those needs. In response to people's pain, Jesus definitely acts compassionately. So what does Jesus do for us? What does Jesus do for the pain that you are feeling right now? The dull pain that you have felt for many years because of a loss of a loved one. Or this pain that's always there and affects everything that you do and every relationship that you have because of some violation that somebody did against you. What does Jesus do for us to act compassionately? Well, in Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering servant and what Jesus did. And this is what we celebrate and what we remember in Passion Week, isn't it? Let me just read verses 4 through 6. Just let this soak in. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. When Jesus died on the cross, when he hung on that cross, Jesus took the punishment for all the sins of the world. When Jesus hung on that cross, what he did was he heals people. What he did and what he provides, according to Isaiah 53, is that he makes people whole again. That's the true power of the cross, and that's the true power of Jesus' compassion. It's not just he feels bad for us. He acted upon it by going to the cross. He acted upon it by bearing the weight of that our sin. He bore the weight of our guilt and our shame. He bore the guilt of our pain. Or he bore the weight of our pain and our suffering. And we cannot diminish and underestimate the work of the cross. So now what do we do in response to Jesus? What do we do in response to Jesus? I think that interview with Joni Erickson Tada really informs us. We can ask for healing. We can ask for these things to be healed, whether it's physical ailment and physical suffering, whether it's things within our heart. We can say, God, heal us, make us whole. And God is willing to do that. But it is a spiritual healing and a spiritual wholeness that he's really interested in. He exhorts us to bring our sadness, to bring our pain, to bring our shame, to bring our guilt to him so he can put the burden upon himself. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, this is what he says. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. For the suffering that is due to our own personal sins, the pain is a gracious alarm for us to confess our sins and to turn away from them. Do you understand that if you are suffering from pain in your life right now, and guilt and shame because of your own personal sin, that is an alarm in your life that says you got to confess it. You got to repent and turn away from those things and give it to God. Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. You know what I'm notorious for in my home and on my bed is the snooze. I've snoozed for hours, like 5-6 hours. Snooze, snooze, snooze. You know, snooze. Every 5 minutes I'm waking up to snooze, and I snooze for hours. And that's how many of us are. We feel this pain. We feel this guilt. We feel terrible. And it's because of this unconfessed sin in our lives and these things that we're unwilling to give up. And what God is saying, this is an alarm for you. To confess those sins and those things. And to receive the forgiveness that is available to you. For the suffering that we might not know the whys for. Some of us, you experience some painful things and you are wondering, why did God allow this to happen to me? Why is this happening in my life? Why did this job not turn out the way that I expected it to turn out? Why did I get betrayed and stabbed in the back by this one person? Why did I experience this when I was a child? Why is my son or daughter rebelling in this way? And the question that it's okay to ask God why. Because He can handle those kinds of questions. But what's most important is to know that Jesus cares that you're suffering. He might not answer why. Because what He cares about, more than why it happened, is to heal that wound and that suffering and that pain in your life. We need to continue because this is not the full picture. As we see the third part, Jesus now transforms this funeral procession. Jesus not only interrupted this funeral, He also interrupted death. Jesus raised, and when we see in verses 15 through 17, we see that Jesus raised this dead man back to life. So we see Jesus' actions reversing everything. This was not just an act of Jesus rudely interrupting a funeral and touching a dead body and making him ceremonially unclean. What He did was He touched this body. He brought this young man back to life and changed this funeral into a celebration of God's compassion and God's power. The woman had lost her son in every sense of the word. And Jesus had reversed her fate and literally gave her back her son. What's interesting is that the crowds around them, both Jesus' crowds and the crowds that were there for the funeral, were seized with fear and glorified God. The reason why they were so afraid and amazed was because nothing like this had happened since the ministry of Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4. Nothing like this ever happened. It only happened in the stories that they heard. The times that they heard the Old Testament and the Scriptures being read and their parents read, or they heard in their synagogues or in the temples. This is what happened with the prophets, the great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And it now happened before their very eyes. You see, they were full of fear and awe because they knew they were in the presence of greatness. Ironically, they did not know how great Jesus was, but they knew that He was in the presence of greatness. And this is the final point that I want us to understand, is that Jesus makes death, and Jesus makes suffering, and Jesus makes pain into an opportunity to experience grace. Jesus was not just compassionate, but better yet, He has the solution in our lives. You see, power without compassion is scary, unleashed wrath. It's Saddam Hussein. It's Kim Jong-il. It's bad police that we might encounter on our way to Jakarta. They have power to ruin our lives or ruin our day. And that kind of power is scary, isn't it? But on the other side, compassion without power is toothless and useless. It is like What is it like? It is like a stuffed animal. You might be able to cuddle it warm and nice. It might be something that feels nice to do, but it offers no solutions. It is like a security blanket. It's funny, my wife and I were talking again about, it's like a doctor who's very nice, but totally incompetent about medicine. They might start crying because you have a fever, but I don't want them to give me any medicine. I don't want them to touch my body at all. You see the difference? Power without compassion is scary. Compassion without power is useless. And what Jesus demonstrates is both power and compassion. Jesus is powerful. He masters himself. He rescues the weak. He wins people's hearts. And he went to the cross to solve our problem of pain. To answer the question, it's not the answer that we want. It's not the answer that we desire and seek for when we say, "Why, God?" But what he's saying is, "I died. That's your solution. That's how much I care for you." And most importantly, this is the promise. What we have in the cross is a hope. Please listen carefully. We have a hope that even though we suffer now and we do not know all the reasons why, we have a hope that says someday, one day, our pain and our suffering will be alleviated permanently. What is the effect of this kind of what I call holy compassion? Somebody who is all powerful, yet also loving and kind and patient. Being in the presence of the holiest of holies brings us back into our proper place and brings our pain back into proper perspective. That in the midst of the holiest of holies, in the midst of God himself, we have no right to stand before him. In the holiest of holies, the creator of this universe, it puts into perspective some of our pain, even our worst, most painful experiences in our lives. And Jesus' compassion opens up our hearts. This holy compassion opens up our hearts, knowing that God cares for us and allows us to have the hope of mercy and grace in the midst of a holy God. That's why when this crowd experienced this healing, they were terrified. Did you see that? They experienced the compassion of God, but they also experienced the holiness of God. And when they experienced the holy compassion of God, they were filled with fear, yet they were filled with hope that they would experience grace and mercy. Grace transforms fear and awe into hope, because there will be, once again, there will be a time when our suffering, our pain, our guilt will be finally alleviated. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." The writer of this revelation is sharing and explaining what it will be like in eternity with Jesus Christ. So his compassion and his power in balance sustain us until that day. And what it does is that it compels us. When we experience this kind of compassion, Jesus' compassion, his holy compassion, it compels us. It gives us hope. It pushes us to follow Jesus fearfully and with faith. Let me just close with this quote by Randy Alcorn, and he explains this. "Without this eternal perspective, we assume that people who die young, who have handicaps, who suffer poor health, who don't get married or have children, who don't do this or that, will miss out on the best life has to offer. But the theology underlying these assumptions have a fatal flaw. It presumes that our present earth, bodies, culture, relationships, and lives are all that there is. But if we have this eternal perspective, and if we have this picture of Jesus in his holy compassion, it becomes a hope that while we suffer, God is still good, and God, Jesus, still cares for us, and the life that we live is full of mercy and grace. And we have this hope that there will be a time when all this pain we experience will end for good. This is the hope that keeps us, that keeps compelling us to follow Jesus forward. One of the things I learned, one of the best advice I got when I learned, when I was getting a little bit more into running, and running is something that is a love-hate relationship for me. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I don't. Most of the time I don't. But when I run, a piece of advice that somebody gave me was they gave me this advice to lean a little forward. Put your weight a little bit forward. So when you're running, don't run like this, but run like this so that you have to keep moving one step at a time. And that's what the holy compassion of Jesus Christ does in our lives. Even through the reality of suffering in our lives, even in the reality of pain in our lives, if we're leaning forward, if we're experiencing and we know the holy compassion of God that makes us fearful and makes us awestruck and yet at the same time gives us hope for grace and mercy, it is like that force that compels us to move a little forward and to keep going and to fearfully and faithfully follow Him in the midst of whatever suffering and pain that we go through in our lives. I'm just going to ask us to stand at this moment. Can we all stand?